Testing, testing, 1, 2, 3. We're live. Okay, we're going to go ahead and have a catechism class. Starting at 13 minutes before the hour of 9 o'clock. So we're going to have a little bit shorter class, but we have to stop at a quarter after. So we'll stay a prayer to get started. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Saint Mark, Saint Isidore, may the souls of the faithful departed, to the mercy of God, rest in peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, we're on chapter 42. In My Catholic Faith, and that's page 84 in this new edition. We have a picture. The whole chapter is on the fruits and the gifts, and the fruits of the Holy Ghost. So you see in the picture the sun, and in the center of the sun the dove, which represents the Holy Ghost, and then the rays coming out towards the earth from his beak are the seven gifts, and it's written down in each beam what's coming out. Faith, I mean wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. So that's one of the things that, when I first bumped into tradition, it was back in 1980, one of the first things that I got involved in at church besides serving Mass was a catechism. It was adult catechism. I was 20, I was 19, going to be 20 that year, and the catechism placement exam to see where you were. That one of the questions on it was the name the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost. I think I got 5 out of 7. So it behooves us all to know them by heart at least, and much better to know what they're all about too. So that's what we'll try to do a little bit of in this lesson today. See the seven gifts, and then of course you speak also of the fruits, and that's the last part. So the fruits of the Holy Ghost. Notice on the picture, if you're looking at your book, some of you have a book, I think. You're supposed to have a book, right? And you're supposed to have it with you when there's catechism class, right? So do your best. And you see on the earth where the rays of that are coming from the Holy Ghost's beak are landing in the picture, there are flowers growing. Those flowers are representing the virtues and the fruits of the Holy Ghost, and also good works, other, you know, just good works in general. So those are like the in a flower garden. The goodness of a flower garden usually depends on what it can produce and what it is producing. So those are produced in us, those good works and virtues produced in us by the gifts of the Holy Ghost. So you'll see the caption reads underneath the picture, "In the picture, the Holy Ghost is represented by a dove. It was in that form that the Holy Ghost showed himself visibly when St. John baptized Jesus. The dove symbolizes gentleness and peace. The Holy Ghost dispenses the graces of God. However, the Holy Ghost produces nothing beyond what Jesus Christ merited. The merits of our Lord are infinite, for he is God. The Holy Ghost merely perfects the works of Christ. In a similar way, the sun shining on a field does not sow new seed, it merely develops what has been sown, making it bloom and bear fruit." Okay, so of course it's the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ that are in us, and the Holy Ghost kind of makes them get going, right? The good works and the fruits of the Holy Ghost and the virtues are made to develop by the work of the Holy Ghost. So the first question, there are a total of 3 questions. First one is, what are the 7 gifts of the Holy Ghost? And the name they're listed, 7 gifts of the Holy Ghost are wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. The gifts are infused in our souls with sanctifying grace, with God, the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost comes sanctifying grace and inseparably his gifts. So it's something to know. The seven gifts of the Holy Ghost, we typically associate the receiving of those seven gifts with our confirmation, when we receive the sacrament of confirmation. The Holy Ghost is given to us in a special way, and his gifts as well. But we already had them from baptism. When we are baptized, we receive sanctifying grace, and it is infused, as the answer said. The gifts are infused in our souls. What does that mean? It's kind of like a physical reality when you, for example, you have a tea infuser. You put tea leaves in this little basket and you put it in the hot water. And that actually is infusing or diffusing the goodness in the tea into the water. So that you have tea water, right? Now, that's the kind of what it also literally means is to pour into, infuse. Or fuse comes from the word to pour, which is fundere, F-U-N-D-E-R-E. Right? And in one of the tenses, it's F-U-S. Fusio, fusionis, is a pouring. So infusing is pouring in, like when you're filling up the milk in your cereal bowl in the morning, right? You're infusing milk into your bowl, right? Now, the infused virtues are poured into our souls in a spiritual and immaterial way, but it's a real thing. The gifts of the Holy Ghost are real, and they are really put into our souls, which are immaterial. So that when we have these gifts poured into our souls, we have them. We don't always use them, but we have them. Right? It's like the garage or the attic. You know, you have a lot of things there, but you don't always use them. Right now. Especially in an infant. An infant cannot use his faith, even though the gift of faith is poured into his soul when he's baptized. Right? He doesn't know what the faith is. When he grows up, he has to learn it. That's why it's so important when we're baptized that we have godparents and parents who know the faith and can teach it to us. It's one of the prerequisites of getting married. You don't want to get married if you don't know the faith. Why? Because one of your jobs as a married person is going to be to teach children the faith. Right? And that's one of the problems which happens so often is children don't learn the faith from their parents. They hear it at school, maybe, and maybe something quite opposite at school. And so they lose it, or they never really had it. Right? And so, the child, as it's growing up, it needs to be taught what does the faith, what have the apostles and the church been sent to teach us. And thereby, we begin to know the faith which was infused in baptism. And with that infused faith were infused also the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost with the grace, with sanctifying grace. The baby, when it's baptized, receives sanctifying grace, which gives it the right to go to heaven. That is the economy of salvation, is always sanctifying grace. And with that sanctifying grace, we have the right to go to heaven, but comes with it also the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost. And we have to learn what they are and how to use them. It's like having a mechanic having a big tool set, or better let in the modern technological age, it's like buying a new calculator or a new cell phone or a new computer, and not knowing how to use all the features. It takes a college course, to get through all the gobbledygook and learn all the new gadgets if you haven't really been with it up to date already. So you want to know what are the gifts of the Holy Ghost and how to use them so that you can actually make some progress and grow this flower garden of good works. It's not really a flower garden, but it compares to a flower garden which brings a lot of roses and tulips and whatever else, daffodils, and etc. Okay, so we're going to look at the rest of this question, what are the seven gifts? Okay, wisdom is the gift by which we recognize the emptiness of earthly things By it we come to regard God and spiritual things as the highest good. Without the gift of wisdom, we are indifferent to spiritual matters, avoiding all mortification. And not only avoiding mortification, but avoiding prayers and avoiding going to, you know, retreats and doing other things to make ourselves holier and get ourselves into heaven a little more certainly. Mm-hmm. The best example of these, of the effects of the gifts of the Holy Ghost, are the apostles, who after receiving the Holy Ghost became penetrated with His graces. Now this was miraculously done to them. It is not the same with us. We do not, like, one day wake up and it's a Pentecost and suddenly we're all full of zeal and wisdom and all kinds of stuff. We have to develop that ourselves. With the apostles, it was miraculous because they had to launch the church and they weren't equipped. So God made them equipped so they could launch the church. The church has long since been launched, and the nowadays, instead of having a miraculous infusion of a Pentecost, we get the sacrament of confirmation and we have to study what are these gifts and find out how to use them ourselves, right? So wisdom is that by which we recognize the permanent goodness of the things of salvation and the things of heaven, and the ephemeral and passing nature of all the things of the earth, which do not lead us into heaven, right? Things, the uses of things, even things that are very good, yes. Like, for example, the forests, the mountains, the wheat fields. All these things are very good. But we have to remember, this is only for a time, you know. We'll be done with these things and we'll throw them away when we make it to heaven, right? And so wisdom teaches us to keep all that in perspective and not to put our hearts too strongly on the wrong things. This is why we end with, just take, for example, little children who, let's say, they disobey, they talk back, they rebel, they do what they want instead of what they're supposed to do. And then they ask themselves, why do I do that? And they don't know why. They just like it or something. Sometimes they get the urge and the notion that's what they're going to do. And the real reason why we do things that we shouldn't is because of our hearts. Our hearts are essentially stupid. Every one of us. Our heart is not made to think. It's made to love or to hate. That's what the heart's job is. The heart cannot just rule the roost. If the heart rules the roost, it's going to be a roost of haywire, right? It's going to be going crazy, doing stupid things. And that's why kids don't obey. That's why parents do the wrong things as well, and others who are not married at all. Why do we do stupid things? Because we follow our hearts where they ought not to be. And what is the answer then? We have to rule over our heart with our intelligence, with our brains. We have to think. Whenever somebody says you have to think, you go, oh, I'm not thinking, you know. Makes my head hurt. Anything but thinking. And there's this famous line from a movie. Father Pfeiffer, of course, is a movie buff, and he knows all the movies. He loves to watch movies. And in one movie, a king is asking his nobleman, it's an English king, and he says, men, do you ever think? And one of them replied on behalf of them all and said, never, sire. We noblemen have much better things to do. Unfortunately, when we consider something better than, you know, thinking, we end up not thinking, and we let our hearts do the leading, you know. It's a lot like the modern world in which the women have a lot more leading power than the men. Modern men do not lead themselves, and they don't lead their families, at least in general. Why? Because they don't think, right? But the man is supposed to lead the family. The wife is supposed to be the center of love and care for all the family members. She's the heart of the family, whereas the man is supposed to be the brains. And I emphasize the supposed to be, because it ain't always so, right? The men are supposed to take charge and rule the family and And woe to them if they don't do the good job, because the woman will pick it up quick if they're not doing it the right way. Right? It's kind of a safety checks and balances system that God built into the whole deal. Right? So men need, behooves men to have a good education and know how to rule correctly. And it starts by ruling himself. And so he has to control his own heart. If you don't control men, if you don't control your own heart, then if you get married, you won't control your wife either. Right? And that's the way it is. Every sin starts out with a rebellion of the heart against the mind, which is, of course, pride, and it's in a disorder. And it came, of course, from about as a result of Adam's sin, when he refused to obey his own mind, which told him, no, God said, don't eat that fruit, even if Eve does blink at you and blow kisses and say, would you please, honey? You know? So he refused to obey God, and he let his heart, which was attached to Eve, a little more than it should have been, yeah, and not enough to God. And when she was wrong, he listened to her instead of following what he knew was right. So it's not always that the woman doesn't always bring us the wrong ideas, but sometimes they do. And when they do, we have to say no. Right? So our hearts often get attached to the things they shouldn't. Or they get attached to things they should be attached to, but they're too much attached to it. We want it more than we ought to want it. And because of that, we're willing to do wrong things in order to keep it or to have it. And so the whole system of wisdom teaches us to love the things of heaven. And it says to despise the things of earth. We don't mean that we hate them as though they're no good when we say despise. But despise has the meaning to despicere. In Latin, despicere is the Latin root of despise. Despicere means to look down on, as though it's a lower thing than God. And we want to rise up to God. We don't want to remain just entangled in creation. Our job on earth is to rise up to God by receiving His grace, by loving and obeying Him like we ought. And this way, we're wise. We put our hearts, we direct our hearts to love those things which are eternal and God Himself. And to despise, this does not mean to hate things. We don't hate our food, for example, if it tastes all right. That's when we obey our taste buds, right? We might hate the way it tastes. But normally, if we have good food, we don't hate our food. But we have to despise it. In other words, realize it is not the reason for which we live. It is not our purpose in life to taste good food. If we make that our purpose in life, we will not have God. We will end up being a glutton, which is sinful. And we'll give up God in order to have this delicate cuisine, the succulent morsels of, you know, food that we love to swallow and savor and so on. Nothing wrong with good food. But remember, don't make it your God. Control it. Okay? Take the right amount. Eat at the right time of day, etc. Modest in all those things. So we have very much the mortification. So he says, indifferent to spiritual matters. These are the people who have not wisdom. They're indifferent to spiritual matters because their hearts are attached too much to the creatures, where they ought not to be too much attached. So we have to love creatures. God commanded us to love one another. But remember, it's just a creature. It's not your God. Right? Don't love it as though it's your God. And that happens when we do not put our hearts in heaven where they belong. So we have to put our hearts with God. That is the important thing. Right? Understanding, the second one. Is the gift by which we are enabled to recognize the true Catholic teaching and to detect false doctrines. So understanding teaches us to discern what is a heresy and what is the Catholic faith. So I'm not going to embellish that, and now we move on to the gift of counsel, which is number 3. Counsel is the gift which helps us to discover the will of God under certain circumstances. When we have a difficult question to be answered, we want to find out, what is it that God wants us to do? What does He prefer? And it helps to pray to the Holy Ghost, ask Him to use in you the gift of counsel that He gave you in your baptism and your confirmation, to discern what is God wanting. Yeah. If there's a difficult, sometimes things are not as difficult as we make them out to be. We just know we'd rather do this and we ought to do that. And so we say, okay, well, what I ought to do has to come first. Right? So then it teaches us. Now the next one, fortitude, is a gift by which we are strengthened under trials to do God's will. We know what we have to do, but we feel kind of like wimpy about doing it, you know? And we need to rise up with strength to go ahead and do what we know we ought to do. When a man just puts his foot down and says, a man's got to do what a man's got to do. You know? And of course, he has to realize, first of all, what he's got to do. And if he knows that, then then he has to put his foot down and do it, even though he feels as though he's weak. He, by the gift of fortitude, the Holy Ghost helps him. And if we use that gift, we say, okay, now I'm going to take my fortitude and go for it and do the right thing. Right? Then he can rise up, rise to the occasion, overcome his wimpy attitude that was there before, and be pretty tough instead, and do what he knows he ought to be doing. And then he'd be very happy about having done it too, because he knows he did the right thing. Okay, the next is the gift of knowledge enables us to grasp the teaching of the church, to know God and Jesus whom he sent. So the knowledge of God and of Jesus. This is given to us by the gift of knowledge. And the piety is the gift by which we love God as our Father. That's very important. We have to remember, we say that in the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, every day. Our Father, who art in heaven. And we remember to love that Father, who loves us so much. And piety helps us to love Him as we ought to love Him. And piety will show itself in so many ways. Of course, you know, when it's time to say our prayers, we'll put things aside, you know, tie up the loose ends and go do our prayers. We will do them. Why? Because it's time to pray. And we love God, and so we will honor Him by the duties of religion that we owe Him. It shows when people are coming to church with, even when they don't have to be. Say, for example, they can come to a Saturday night mass, and they do it because they want to honor their Father. This is an action of the virtue, the gift of piety. And also an action of the virtue of religion. They're connected. So piety also shows itself when someone is careful about his prayers. He takes a moment to prepare them before he starts. And think of who he's going to pray to and what it is that he means to say or to ask from him. You're going to pray to Jesus? Well, okay, remember who he is first. Acknowledge that he's listening to you. And then think of what it is that you need to ask or tell him. And then start the prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear Jesus, I'm broke. Please send me some money. Amen. Okay, you already thought of who you're going to ask? What it is you're going to ask from Him? And you're really communicating then. You know, it's really a prayer. Now that is just an example of the virtue of piety, because you actually take care about your prayers. You're not just doing it as a mechanical habit only. Of course, it's a mechanical habit, you know, your prayers. It has to be if you say them every day. Anything that's done every day is going to be a habit, and it gets mechanical, right? But remember, that's not all it needs to be. It needs to be a real communication. And so one who exercises the virtue of piety will do his best to prepare his prayers and make them very meaningful to himself and also much more effective. Because we're really in our prayers. So it's just an example of the work of the gift of piety. Because we love God as our Father, we take care for the things of religion, whether it's our prayers or works or joys or sufferings of this day. Right? 7 is the fear of the Lord. This is the beginning of wisdom according to the Scriptures. Wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. In fact, these are listed 7 gifts of the Holy Ghost listed in backwards order. The highest of them is wisdom. But the first one we begin to practice is fear of the Lord. Right? It makes us dread sin as the greatest of all evils, and enables us to quell fear of man and human respect. So, fear of the Lord does not mean you're afraid of God, but it is a certain unwillingness to displease God and to commit sin. One of the fruits, I think, of people who watched Mel Gibson's Passion, if they had the faith, they would certainly begin to feel a little more like not committing sins because they see what Jesus had to go through because of our sins, what we put him through. And so they can get, that's a little effect of the gift of fear of the Lord. And you're afraid to offend him. You don't want to do that. You don't want him to be displeased with you. And so being careful not to be in the occasion of sin unnecessarily, and to take measures so as not to fall when you have to face an occasion of sin. Right? That's an effect of fear of the Lord. So these there are extraordinary gifts of the Holy Ghost as well, given on rare occasions to selected persons. Such extraordinary graces are granted principally not for the benefit of the recipient, but for others. So the recipient doesn't have to be anything really special himself or herself. It's really for the help of others. They were common during the early days of the church and helped in its rapid spread. Among them are the gift of tongues, miracles, visions, and prophecy. They're still around, but they're not as necessary these days because the church has indeed covered the whole world already. The apostles received the gift of tongues on Pentecost so that they could, so that although they spoke to a crowd in different nationalities and languages, everybody understood what was said. The apostles also possessed the gift of miracles, curing the sick, driving out the devils, raising the dead to life. Many saints have been blessed with the gift of miracles. It's a nice one. I know some beautiful stories about how saints did miracles. You know, something. One great miracle worker, he was a monk, and he was subject to his abbot. And he was doing so many miracles, his abbot became frustrated, and he wanted him to stop. So he said, "I order you under holy obedience, you stop doing miracles." Right? So he said, "Okay." And he didn't try to do any miracles anymore. But he was out walking in the streets one day, and a man who was on a construction project fell off of the building, and he was going to die. And he sort of broke his obedience. He said, "Stop!" And the guy stopped in midair. He says, "Wait here while I go get permission to do one more miracle." This is rare, but it happens, you know. So, another saint given visions also and ecstasies. This is rare. Examples are St. Francis of Assisi, who received the stigmata of our Lord, which are the wounds, and St. Catherine of Siena. So, next question, how do the gifts of the Holy Ghost help us? They help us by making us more alert to discern and more ready to do the will of God. So to see what God wants and be ready to do it. That's how they help us. If we look with discerning eyes, we can see how the gifts of the Holy Ghost have greatly helped the world at large. The psalmist sang, "Thou shalt send forth thy spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth." And hope does not disappoint because the charity of God is poured forth into our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Okay. The operations of the Holy Ghost were easily discernible among the early Christians. So from the Acts of the Apostles, and they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the Apostles and in the communion and of the breaking of the bread and in the prayers. And many wonders, also the gifts and signs were done by means of the Apostles. The difference between the virtues and the gifts of the Holy Ghost consists in this. The virtues enable us to do what reason directs. The gifts make us follow the inspirations of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is inspiring us. It is by the gift of the Holy Ghost, one of the seven gifts, that we follow the inspirations of the Holy Ghost and do what they are inspiring us to do. Because a lot of times we have inspirations and don't do anything. Right? Okay. So last questions are, they're actually two more questions. I didn't notice that. Which are some of the effects in us of the gifts of the Holy Ghost? Answer. Some of the effects in us of the gift of the Holy Ghost are the fruits of the Holy Ghost and the Beatitudes. The eight Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. Right? So The next question, obviously, what are the 12 fruits of the Holy Ghost? They are charity, joy, peace, patience, benignity, goodness, long-suffering, mildness, faith, modesty, continency, and chastity. Those are the 12 fruits of the Holy Ghost. These 12 fruits of the Holy Ghost are good habits performed under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. They make us happy and contented and help us to be pleasing both to God and to man. With the fruits of the Holy Ghost, it becomes easier for us to preserve. I'm sorry, it doesn't become easy. It becomes easier for us to persevere in the union with God by the practice of virtue. When we practice virtue, of course, it's not vice, and therefore we're not sinning, right? So we keep the communion with God. Our heart inclines with charity towards God and our neighbor and finds it almost natural to be detached from the world by these operation of the fruits of the Holy Ghost. Last point, with the gift of sanctifying grace and its accompanying three theological virtues, gifts of the Holy Ghost and their effects, the Christian soul may be said to possess sanctity, to be in the state of Christian perfection. Sanctity is the fervent surrender of oneself to God and the practice of virtue. It does not require extraordinary works. The Blessed Mother of God, the most holy of all mortals, never performed any extraordinary works to excite worldly admiration. And the last quotation, love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay? What she did do was love extraordinarily. And that doesn't always bring us attention. Right? So, any questions? On the Holy Ghost's fruits of the Holy Ghost. Okay. We'll say a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Archbishop Lefebvre. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.